Good morning. It is good to be with you this morning. My name is Cameron Johnson. I'm the associate pastor here at Park Street, and we are so grateful to be together in this season with you. We have been in a season of Advent, the season of anticipating and waiting for the coming Christ. The formatting on this slide was not my fault. Things are not spelled or finished spelling, so that's fun. But we've been following the Christian calendar to orient our times together. And we are, that's where we're at in the paradigm of not spelled correctly words. So if you are new with us, we have been in a series called The Bleak Midwinter, and it's based on this poem written by Christina Rossetti. And we're using her poem as a framework to recognize that in this season of Advent, this season leading up to Christmas and Christ's birth, that often the holidays have this magnifying effect on our emotions. For those who are experiencing joy and marvel and excitement, those feelings are magnified. And for some of us, who are experiencing sadness and despair, loneliness, and those feelings are equally magnified. And the temptation in this season is to, wherever you're falling in the field of emotions that are magnified, is to pull back and distract ourselves. The temptation is to busy ourselves with all the excitement that the season has to offer. And so we've been exploring topics around that. So we're going to dive into it. Today's passage comes from John chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, verses 19 through 28. Join with me in the reading of God's word. So there was a man sent from God, and his name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light that is Jesus, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. Now, this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Messiah." They asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally, they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord." Now the Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, "Why do you baptize if you are not the Messiah or Elijah or the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am unworthy to untie." This all happened at Bethany on the other side of Jordan where John was baptizing. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for this opportunity to gather and to be together to glorify your name and celebrate the person of Jesus. We thank you for the opportunity to worship. We thank you for the opportunity to bring all of our burdens here to this space and submit them for you, Lord. Thank you for our time together, and we ask that your presence would be made known, that we'd be open or have open hearts and open ears to hear the words you have for us this morning. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the Johnsons have been coming out of a very chaotic season. We got family pictures recently. Ivy has not yet to be in a family picture with us, so we try to do that regularly. It did not happen. She's almost two. And we got the really awesome opportunity to have our very own Andrew Reed just like take us out in Freer Field and just snap some pictures. Trying to wrangle a two-year-old can be very challenging, as I'm sure you are, to get them to smile. But I think her response to both Sarah and I's pictures individually is very telling. You will see her picture with Sarah next. Jacob, go ahead and throw that up. Very sad, very angry. And then as soon as she comes into the caring arms of her father, So you can better understand the relationship dynamic. We got one good one of Sarah. So mom was not sad. We were looking through them the other day. But that is that perfectly exemplifies the season and this child, this beautiful child that we have, and just where we are at relationally. When I walk in the door, she is on me like white on rice. And so we love that. So that's where we're at. And understandably, with all four of our kids, our household is bubbling with the season's excitement. And it's particularly heightened by our lively and energetic kids. We did not get any complacent, calm kids in our house at all. The intensity of emotions during this time is not exclusive to adults. In fact, it's amplified tenfold in our children, evident in their boundless energy and constant displays of affection, as I'm sure many of you are experiencing this year as well. We are nonstop cleaning all the extra messes, right? There are loud outbursts of excitement, and you can't tell if it's outbursts of joy or someone has cut their arm off. And to discern that, you just can't. You have to go see. And it's like, oh, they're just skipping around the room, amplified times 100. Their affections are also amplified. I am being constantly climbed on, clung to, poked, prodded, hugged, as the amplified affections, they are trying to express this deep love and gratitude for me. But amidst all of this, I've come to realize that dealing with our children has just been training Sarah and I for an apocalypse. I think I'm finally at a place where a bomb could go off, and I'm not going to be fazed. But I will warn you, if you come and tap me on the shoulder to say hello, I might punch you in the face. I'm ready, okay? I'm ready for it. One prevalent theme in our home has been name-calling, a shared experience that I don't hope you've been name-called, but we've unfortunately probably experienced. It's kind of our communal, like, shared experience together. And despite Sarah and I's daily, like, since they were born, declaring love for them, declaring their goodness, declaring that they are created in the image of God, declaring that their goodness is not tied to what they do, that they are loved beyond anything that they could possibly do, all of that is erased by a simple, unkind word when a sibling calls another stupid or dumb or hated or they wish they weren't born. These are some regular phrases we experience in our house. And for a moment, before Sarah and I are able to sit and clarify and console that child who's experienced this name-calling, this unkind word temporarily affects our child's self-perception. And for a moment, they actually believe it to be true, and they're wearing that on all of their emotions. This tendency to define ourselves by what we are not is a familiar aspect of our lived experience. We often construct identities around our perceived shortcomings. We are not who we are not, rather than who we are, is often fueled by inadequacy and a constant comparison that suggests you are not enough. We can find ourselves defining our worth by what we lack and haven't achieved, or by the successes and achievements of others. Examples of this abound, right? For the professional who is constantly comparing their careers to the progress of their colleagues, always feeling like they fall short. This phrase of "I am not" creeps in as they measure their success against external benchmarks and neglecting their unique contributions that they bring to their workplace. For many of you, our parents, for the parents in here, there's a pressure in raising our children's in comparison. And I am not what society expects from me, right? I'm measuring our parents against other parents and what they're doing or what they're not doing, rather than embracing the unique quality of their families. All of us have experienced social media and the impact it has, where curated images of others' lives can fuel a constant comparison cycle. The "I am not" becomes pronounced as individuals measure their happiness against carefully curated personas. with all that in mind, sparked by this simple little name calling of our kids, the I am not statement can have a very negative outcome on our lives if we choose to be defined by the lives of others. As we turn our attention to our passage for today, we encounter a humble refrain, I am not. And what we are going to see John do in this passage is that he's going to reclaim this statement that we often associate with negativity, using it not as a source of oppression, but as a source of freedom and liberation and a space for God to ultimately be glorified. So we enter this story, this narrative, where we witness a moment of profound humility in John. He is one that other gospels describe him as coming from the wilderness. If you've had kids, they come to you and they've heard this lesson, and what are their descriptions of John? John wore what? Camel fur, right? Weird, creepy, okay. He also ate what? Locusts and wild honey. He's this wild man that the gospels describe him. And in this moment, he's being interrogated and responds to the probing questions of the priests and Levites. Are you the Messiah? Are you the Elijah? Are you the prophet? And three times John utters, I am not. This questioning by the Levites comes at a very key time in the ministry of John, as there's a lot of confusion about who he is. He came from nowhere, right? And very easily, John could have taken this moment for himself to raise up a platform from which to be heard and recognized. John resists the urge to use this questioning as an opportunity for self-promotion. He refuses to claim the titles like Messiah, Elijah, or the prophet. And in a world that is still enamored with self-promotion, titles, accolades, and accomplishments, John's humility invites us to a purpose beyond ourselves that's ultimately surrendered to God's greater plan. He invites us, into this deeper truth, right? His I am not is not a denial of significance, but a proclamation that something infinitely greater stands among us. This challenges us to evaluate the titles that we pursue, the titles that we cling to in our lives. Are we seeking titles that elevate our status in the eyes of the world, or are we willing to surrender those titles in acknowledgement of our true significance being in the children of God? This is the challenge that John offers to us this morning. The priests and Levites, I'm going to jump ahead a little bit from, and they continue to try to get him to claim something he's not. In verse 25, they question him and said, well, why do you baptize with water if you're not the Messiah, Elijah, or the prophet? They're still making this push for title claiming. They're still making this push for him to claim some authoritative stance that defines who he is, and he very quickly rejects that perception that he has to claim that. He responds in verse 27, he is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am unworthy to untie. John's humility in acknowledging who he is not invites us to redefine our understanding of identity, to embrace authenticity over cultural expectations for who we are and are not to be, and to find profound beauty in the simplicity of being just simply known by God. Finally, John does make a response after he's prodded with three questions. And they want an answer. And in his response comes out of Isaiah chapter 40, in which he says, I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the pathway of the Lord. Beneath the surface of humility lies a purpose. John just isn't simply content at being fully embraced in the image of God. He actually has something that he's being drawn to, something that explains his why he is here on this earth. A divine calling to prepare the way of the Lord. John's humility is not a mere recognition of personal limitations and his declaration that he's neither the Messiah, Elijah, or the prophet. His humility is a deliberate act of preparing a royal pathway for the coming Messiah. I am not becomes a sacred, intentional surrender to purpose beyond self, and ultimately it's a surrender to God's greater plan. John's humility in preparing the way is not a passive stance. It's active, it's intentional, it's a transformative journey. It prompts us to examine the motives that drive our actions. In John's example, it invites us to prepare paths that lead not to our personal glory that would be defined as success in the eyes of the world, but it would invite us to create paths to help others easily access and give access to the person of Jesus. And this is the communal call that we are all invited to surrender to, as we see John surrendering to this call, a call that we are invited to point others to Jesus. As we backtrack a little bit into verse 6, 7, and 8, in verse 7, which says that he came as a witness to testify concerning the light so that through him all might believe. John's humility extends beyond personal identity. It expands beyond just understanding why he's on this earth to be who he is. And it actually is expressed in what is he going to do. He's pointing others to the true light, and that is Jesus. By saying, "I am not," John creates space for God's light to shine through him. This is the essence of humility that turns the spotlight away from us and shines it on to Jesus. And embracing our limitations, and embracing the things that we are not good at, that our failures, our brokenness, the things that we operate out of a deep despair for, "I am not" invites Jesus to illuminate our lives. We've all experienced, or perhaps have hopefully experienced, someone's testimony in which they described Jesus' work in their brokenness, in their limitations, in their "I am not." And it is a compelling story in which we are able to anchor to the person of Jesus through another's story. Jesus meets us in the places of our vulnerabilities, in the places of our limitations, and where we are tempted to place our value on someone else's calling or success. He helps us navigate the realities of who we are. Those vulnerabilities that we bring to him that are surrendered in humility become conduits for the transformative power of Christ. May we all learn to accept the realities of who we are not, so that we can spark curiosity and excitement to better discover who we are created in the image of God. I'm going to invite the band to come up. As we wrap this series up, next week we jump into Christmas Eve. We're invited from the lines of Christina Rossetti's poem and the bleak midwinter, she invites us to consider what can we give. And here's her last several lines that she finishes off with. She asks, "What can I give him, poor as I am? If I were a shepherd, I would bring him a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. Yet what can I give him? I'll give him my heart." And as we reflect on the person of John today, he exemplifies what happens when we choose to engage in the season of Advent. It's a season of waiting and anticipation. It's akin to the natural rhythm of winter that's inviting us to reflect and be still. John is clearly a confident individual who knows who he is and who he is not. It's no coincidence that at the start of John's ministry and as the start of Jesus' ministry, they both start their ministry out of a place of the wilderness. And it's no coincidence that the wilderness and the midwinter season share similarities, right? John would have never experienced a winter storm, but many of us have here in Ohio. John is a man of the wilderness, and Jesus find empowerment and depth in the very place others tend to avoid. May we also find empowerment by entering into the invitation of the season. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for the invitation you offer to us to submit ourselves, to submit our limitations, to submit our heart to you in this season. We thank you for the humility that John exemplifies that's humbling for ourselves, that removes titles and accolades, Lord, and just simply focuses on you. Thank you for the opportunities that you give us and the beauty that's offered when we choose to point others to Jesus in a variety of fun and in creative ways, Lord. That is where you shine the best. As we enter into worship, Lord, we just ask that you would reveal to us more about who you are as we engage with what we're not. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's sing the doxology together this morning. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Receive this benediction this morning. Lord, in this season of excess, in this season of preparation, it is so easy for us to feel like we might be missing something. Like it seems like everybody else's houses look so nice. And it seems like they have so many exciting plans. And yet, for some of us, we're just wondering what we're missing. We pray that for those who are feeling the bleakness in the midst of this Advent season, that your word could come to us this morning and invite us to view our lacking as a stage for you to come in your grace and in your goodness. We pray for those who feel overwhelmed, isolated by the things that they don't have this holiday season, and we pray that you would come in the sweetness and the stillness of your presence, and you would wrap them up in the knowledge that you do not require us to be anything other than available to worship. So we bring ourselves, feeble, humble, broken as we are. May we anticipate your goodness breaking in as we prepare for Christmas. We pray all of this in the strong name of Jesus, the light that has come to the world, and God's people have said, amen and amen. Go in peace, church. I love you.